We'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is our second week in our marriage series. Last week, we really just talked about God's design for marriage and how God's design for marriage that we see in Scripture will become even more strange-looking to 21st century American culture for a couple of reasons. And if you were with us last week, we really looked at some difficult topics and difficult things that have to do with marriage. But what some of the things that we discovered, first of all, was because the cultural construct of sexuality and gender continues to digress from the biblical design, it's going to make it more and more difficult for Christians, for Christian marriages, for men and women, husbands and wives. But then also because the cultural construct of human personhood continues to digress from biblical design. So we looked at two things last week. We looked at two different pressures, two different things that bring pressure upon the Christian marriage. The way that our culture that we live in describes or understands gender and sexuality, but then also the way that cultural describes and understands human personhood. Those two things immediately impact the Christian marriage. And we engage with the biblical text in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, we concluded a couple of things. That Christians must be more active in distinguishing between the timeless biblical worldview and the ever-changing cultural worldview. And by standing out even more as Christian husbands and wives, Christian mothers and fathers, as even standing out even more, we should be prepared to be more active in lovingly and truthfully defending the faith. Love and truth. Peter said, you should be ready to give a defense, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, but with gentleness and reverence, to share the truth in love. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's a challenge. But we can't balk on either one of those standards that God holds us to. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to tell the truth. But he also wants us to do it in a loving way where we do it in an understanding way. So we call this apologetics, where we're defending the faith, but we're also doing it in the context of trying to be winsome to the people that live all around us who the Bible says are dying and going to hell. So we want to defend the Christian faith with love, but also not to balk on the truth, not to fudge the line, but to stay faithful to the biblical worldview of truth and love. That is, the more that we distinguish ourselves from the culture, the more we must flavor and beautify the culture. Jesus describes it as being salt and light. Think about those two things. Salt gives what? Flavor. Light does what? It reveals beauty. Without light, we couldn't see, we couldn't perceive all of the beauty that God has put in front of us in creation. And as Christians, what we do is we share the truth in love. What we do is we add flavor and beauty to the world. We display the gospel. The Christian marriage will be recognized for its intense beauty in the midst of the world's many perversions of God's design. And these perversions are so numerous. We've taken the truth of God and we've twisted it and we've manipulated it. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, we've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God with the images of corruptible man and creation. So there are so many different perversions of God's actual design for biblical relationships, especially for marriage. Polygamy, cohabitation, same-sex marriages or unions, abusive husbands, rebellious wives, disobedient children, absentee workaholic dads, abusive husbands, permissive enabling moms, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. And we see these manifestations so many times in different relationships, and we see them and we compare them to the biblical worldview of what a Christian marriage looks like and what Christian parenting looks like and what it means to be a Christian child and the authority of their mom and dad, and we can see the stark difference between those two worldviews. And God wants us to model His love and His truth in relationship in the context of a Christian marriage. And as we talked about last week, you don't have to be married for this to be important for you. But if you're a believer, it is important and should be important to you because we're all in this together. You have a stake in my Christian marriage. I have a stake in your Christian marriage because we're believers and we display the gospel through our marriages. So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and this idea of love and respect. Love and respect in the Christian marriage. And specifically as it pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. I wanted to suggest to you this morning just kind of a working definition that I want to present to you today as we think about marriage and what it is, what is a Christian marriage. And I believe that this is a good picture of what we see in the New Testament, in the Bible. That the Christian marriage can be described kind of this way. It is a covenant partnership between a man and a woman who, according to God's design in creation and in the gospel, are equal in the eyes of God, gifted in complementary ways, and entrusted with distinct roles and responsibilities. I think that's what we're going to see today as we get into God's Word in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 through 33. So if you'll take your copy of the Scriptures out, maybe you're reading from a device or an old school print Bible like the one that I use, follow along with me as we read verses 21 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be blameless and holy. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Let's bow before God in prayer. Father, of all the things in your word that we read today that we struggle with, especially as individual men and women, husbands and wives, Lord, this perhaps is one of the most challenging to us. It's very real. It's very in our face. Provokes so many different emotions, so many different reactions among people in the church and outside of the church today, believers and non-believers. But God, we do believe that your word is true. We believe that your word is perfect. Father, if there be any misunderstanding, it would be only in ourselves and not in your ability to reveal your word perfectly. So I pray that you help us. I pray, Father, that with all the emotions and all of the baggage and all the presuppositions that we bring to this conversation today, Lord, about marriage and about your design, Father, I pray that we would lay our hearts open to you, that we would ask, as the psalmist says, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it and remove it. And Father, that our walk with Christ as our Savior and Lord would grow even stronger as we submit ourselves to you, to your will. And that today, Father, as we gather together, and many times we come to be inspired, we come to be lifted up and encouraged, that there are days also when we come together, Father, when we need to be examined. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. So, Father, thank you for the hope that you give us in the gospel, and help us to see ourselves today in light of the gospel, and to bring ourselves into subjection of your will, to do what you've called us to do and to be the people that you've called us to be by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your grace. Father, reveal your word to us again today in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, the message that we're looking at today, there's really a third part, talks about children. And if you remember last week when we were in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, the context was, look, Christian relationships, if they involve a relationship of husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, it all changes once someone becomes a Christian. It all changes when one of those partners becomes a believer, or if both of those people are believers, or if a child becomes a believer, something changes. There's something different that has to happen in the way that we look at the nature of those relationships. And it involved children last week. And today, again, in Ephesians, in chapter 6, it will also address children being obedient to their parents. We're not going to touch on that today. We're just going to focus on husbands and wives. I think that's enough, right? We got enough on our plate. The gospel. This is what he's talking about at the end of this chapter. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This is the context of the conversation about marriage. It's in the context of the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? There are so many places in Scripture that describe how the gospel works. We first have to understand that we are in need of a Savior. Amen? It all starts when we understand that we are broken, we are messed up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God made us alive in Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none that are righteous, not even one. That we all need grace. It talks about how we go from this place of sinfulness and inability to where God comes and sends his son Jesus Christ to come and be born. And that the Bible says, whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. Do you believe in him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. It's the dynamic of faith in the person and work of Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done. And there's nothing in and of ourselves that can make that happen. You can't get to heaven on your own, period. It's through what he's done. And that dynamic carries on even after the time of our conversion. Even from the time when we first believe, God is cleansing us. He's sanctifying us through our relationship with Jesus every day through faith. So that we can understand that Paul's confidence when he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will finish it. Until the day of Christ Jesus. We were declared righteous through Jesus Christ at our moment of belief, but that he is doing a work in our minds and in our hearts every day until we see him face to face. It's a sanctifying work that he's doing. We're going to see this in the Christian marriage. The Christian marriage is an illustration of the gospel. It is evidence of the goodness of God. And so, beginning, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These are interpersonal relationships. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your role is. You are to be subject to one another. We as Christians are to be subject to one another. We're to defer to one another, give preference to one another. It's the attitude of Christ. In Philippians, Paul says, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, something to be seized because it was rightfully his. But he emptied himself. He went to the cross. He didn't have to do that. But he did. Verse 22. The Bible says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the first thing we're going to look at. What does that mean? As to the Lord. As we go through that, this entire passage, I want to invite you to just notice how many times that word as, or the phrase just as, is mentioned. It's mentioned in the context for the wives and then also for the husbands. Do this like you see it happening here. Behave this way in the same way that you see this happening in the gospel. Just as. But notice what he says. He doesn't say women submit to men. He doesn't say that men have this universal domination over women. He doesn't say that. Because this is in the context of the Christian marriage. And that's when everything changes. And that's where it must be evident. God's design in creation and in the gospel. He doesn't say women submit to men. He says wives submit to your own husbands. Now, many people today will take a look at this and say this is the reason, this is why the critics of the Bible, even so-called Christians who are criticizing Paul or the Bible, would say this is the problem. You have the Bible saying that women are to submit to men. Well, that's not what Scripture says here. It doesn't say women submit to men. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is in the context of a promise made at a wedding ceremony where vows are exchanged. I will do this. I will do this. This is very important. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult. Now, I want to add one caveat to this, because Peter, in Acts chapter 5, says to some authorities who are telling them, you guys got to stop preaching the gospel. You got to stop doing this. You're causing trouble. And Peter says, we would rather follow the command of God, because we're accountable ultimately to him, than to do what you're telling us to do. So do what you have to do. If you have to put us in prison, fine. If you have to kill us, fine. But our conscience are captivated by the Word of God. We have to talk about Jesus. In the same way, I believe there's a caveat there to a Christian marriage when a wife is submitting to her husband and subjecting herself to her husband. It is not something that trumps her conscience under God. A wife has to do what God has called her to do and be obedient to God rather than submissive to her husband, if what her husband is saying is contrary to the commandment of God in a way that abuses her conscience, where she cannot continue. So for a woman to be battered and abused by her husband is not keeping with the spirit of Scripture, because she's created in the image of God, and as an image bearer of God is responsible to the Word of God to protect herself as an image bearer of God. And there are other circumstances as well that we won't get into. But I want you to understand that. When we talk about wives being submissive to their husbands and subject to their husbands, this is not just a text that is to be read in a vacuum, but it's with the rest of Scripture and understanding what that looks like. The wife's submission, this is Peter T. O'Brien, the writer of the commentary, Pillar Commentary in Ephesians, says the wife's submission to her husband is not conditional on his loving her after the pattern of Christ's love or showing his unceasing care for her. Did you get that? We'll talk about this more in a minute. A Christian wife cannot hold the position of, I will start to submit to my husband and respect my husband once he starts to love me the way that the Bible talks about in verse 25 through 33. Remember that. We'll get back to that in a minute. So the first thing is, as to the Lord. The second thing, he says, is in everything. So notice that. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Now again, I want to go back to why. Because in marriage, we make promises to one another that we will do so. And our daily actions, your daily actions reflect your level of commitment to that promise and your understanding of how that promise is linked to the gospel of Christ. That is so important. The way that you, and I'm talking to husbands and wives, the way that you behave, the way that you talk, etc., every day is a testimony to others about your marriage covenant. How women speak about men in public, how men speak about women in public. So if you're a Christian woman and you're married to your husband, and the women at your workplace get around the water cooler and everybody's man-bashing, when you participate in that, you are disrespecting your husband. Men, when you do that at your workplace, around the water cooler, in the locker room, at the gym, wherever it is, you are disrespecting your wife. And you're giving testimony to other men that that's okay. I'll never forget. I was 21 or 22 years old. I was working in construction in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. And most of the guys I worked with were older than me. And we would get around, we would be talking, and we were at a supply house or whatever, and we're getting our supplies, and these guys would be talking. And I picked up on this language they used. They were always talking about their old lady. And I was like, these guys, this is really sad. They still live with their moms. I really had no idea what they were talking about. Me and my old lady went out for steak the other night. Mom, okay, you're like 45, 50 years old. You still live with your mom. No, there's anything wrong with that, okay? Don't hear me judging anybody. But it was over time I realized they're talking about their wives? Calling their wives their old lady? So I was joking around. I came home. I told them, I said, hey, I think I might have even called her, hey, my old lady, or something like that. I was kind of joking around. What would you think if I called, boy, whew. I didn't try to do that again. But it is kind of every day. How do you talk about your spouse? To your friends, to your coworkers, to public. How are you contributing to the conversation? Are you seasoning those conversations with a Christian worldview of how to treat husbands and wives? The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Wives are to submit as unto Christ. As you have submitted to Christ's will in your life, so you are to your husband's leadership in your marriage. Husbands are to love as Christ loves. As Christ has demonstrated his commitment through sacrificial love on the cross, so you are to love your wife sacrificially. That is the biblical design. A marriage runs more smoothly when both partners are operating from a clear understanding of the gospel and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Both people are motivated by a passion to please God and reflect Christ in their marriage. This is what a Christian marriage should look like. And this is why being unequally yoked is so difficult. So, what are we talking about, eggs here? No, we're talking about this idea of unequally yoked in Scripture is describing a yoke, like a mantle that would be placed over two beasts of burden that would be leading like a plow or a wagon or whatever. And the whole idea is that these two beasts that are yoked together, that are joined together, would have similar stature, build, speed, length of step, all those different things. And so if you were to yoke a Shetland pony with a Clydesdale, not only would it look a little funny, it wouldn't work. Different strides, different heights, different weights, different speeds, different endurance levels. That's what the Bible means when it's talking about don't be unequally yoked. Only one partner understands their role in the context of the gospel. Only one. It's this understanding of what it means to be selfless, what it means to be giving and loving in a way that Christ has loved. As the Bible says, and he died for all, Jesus that is, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christians understand that. We should anyway. Understand that now as a believer in my marriage, I don't live for me anymore. I live for Jesus. And if only one partner is living that way, it can really imbalance the marriage. It doesn't mean that their partner is unable to love or respect. Not at all. But that they don't share the commitment. They don't share the same commitment to do so. In a marriage that's unequally yoked, we have one partner who understands the commitment to the marriage and one that doesn't. The one that doesn't, you can have conversations, and we see this all the time. Divorce is just an argument away when you're not motivated by the gospel. Just one argument away. But when you're motivated by the gospel and you're brought back to God's word and you understand the great love that we have in Christ from God, it becomes all the more easy to apologize. It becomes all the more easy to repent when we understand what God has done for us through Jesus. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In an unequally yoked marriage, only one partner gets it. And that one person is usually doing all the paddling. This happens so many times. But have you ever been out in a boat? One that has paddles where you're depending upon somebody else to paddle on the other side? You ever been in that situation? You're the one doing all the paddling. You'll know what happens. You're going in circles. And you just go in circles, round and round and round, because that other person is not paddling. Or at least they're not paddling with the same exertion, the same speed, the same power. Some of you here today are in that type of marriage. You're married to someone who doesn't share your understanding of the gospel, who doesn't share your understanding of what Jesus has done, so they're not as motivated as you are. They might come to Christ, they might not later on. But if you are in such a marriage, God also wants you to know that you have a church family. You have a church family that loves you and that can pray for you and come alongside of you and will walk with you. You're not alone. That's one of the great purposes for the church body, is to come alongside one another and to support one another. The Bible says we're to do this in these types of situations with people that are unequally yoked, with people that lose their husband or their wife and are widowed. True religion, the Bible says, is taking care of orphans and widows in their time of need. It's to come alongside of you. I hope that encourages you. Husbands, love your wives, he says in verse 25. Love your wives, again, just as Christ also loved the church. This is in past tense. Do we not know that Jesus loves the church today? Yeah, he loves the church today. But why does Paul say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved, past tense, the church, and gave himself up for her? He says that he might sanctify her. That word might sanctify is the idea of possibility, that it may happen. So notice, again, like we just said about Christian wives, husbands are not to wait until their wives respect them to start loving them sacrificially, because it's not what Jesus did. He didn't say, "Father, I will go to the cross when the church starts showing me some love and respect. When my disciples stop denying me three times and acting like complete fools." He didn't do that. He went to the cross, the Bible says, that he might sanctify the church. That is the beginning of a long-term process. It begins with a commitment. And men, when you marry your wives, you've made that commitment to love them at that point. Man, once that honeymoon is over, I love it. Watching newlyweds as they get ready to get married. Oh man, guys are going on social media. Oh, I've just gained everything, the whole world in this girl. I mean, God, you've been so good to me. What did I ever do to deserve this? Be asking that question in a different way 20 years from now or 30 years from now maybe. But it's all this possibility. This is great. This is going to be wonderful. And then what happens? Man, after the honeymoon, you discover, I got to work at this. I have to work at this. It's a commitment to always go back to and to remember that Jesus loves me just as I am. That Jesus died for me, when the Bible says, while I was yet a sinner. Not after I was sanctified and glorified and raised to heaven. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That he might sanctify her. Not husbands love your sanctified wives, but rather commit to love your wife first. Make that commitment. Love is not conditional on her respecting or submitting to you after the pattern of the church unto Christ. Even though that's what she is supposed to do and called to do under the gospel, you don't wait for that. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see how the gospel informs the Christian marriage and affects our behavior toward one another, husbands and wives? It can become a vicious cycle, like an old merry-go-round. I don't even think they have the same merry-go-rounds on. I think they've been outlawed. The merry-go-rounds that I used to ride on as a kid, I mean, you want to talk about some greased up bearings in the middle of those things. I don't know how they worked internally, but you get on those old metal merry-go-rounds, you know what I'm talking about? And it gets to going, and what's the whole point of spinning them so fast? How many people can I throw off, right, with this force? And people, after a while, they get dizzy, and they start losing their grip, and they just fly off, and it just goes on and on and on and on. Marriage relationship can be like that merry-go-round where it just keeps going faster and faster and faster as each marriage partner decides to demand love, to demand respect instead of giving it. And everybody's taking and everybody's holding, and it just continues to spin around and around and around. And the husband says to the wife, "I will love you if you'll respect me." And the wife says back to the husband, "I'll respect you and I'll submit to you when you start to lead like a real man." And it goes on and on and on and on. And it will continue to go on in your marriage until someone gets off the ride and says, "I'm putting an end to this. I'm going to confess that what I've been doing is wrong according to God's word. And I am going to love you now. Or I am going to submit to your authority in our marriage now. I'm going to respect you now, even though you don't deserve it." It'll keep going around and around. Just as, he says, as Christ loved the church. Not waiting for somebody else to do the right thing, but doing the right thing yourself. Also, he says, as your own bodies. What does he mean here? Is he appealing to men? Is he appealing to our narcissistic, egotistical nature? I loved being a youth pastor. But there were some times I just wondered what our young men were doing. I mean, we go to youth camp, and the young men, usually sophomores, juniors, they're starting to fill out a little bit, and they're just standing in front of the mirrors in the boys' restroom, and they're, like, checking themselves out, you know, and they're walking around, they're always feeling their abs, just kind of walking around doing this. You're like, what are you doing? Are you hungry? No, I'm just feeling my six-pack, you know. What is Paul appealing to here when he says, men, you should love your wives as your own bodies? It's not a reference to our egos or our narcissism, but to how man automatically cares for himself. Have you noticed this in men? Our wives do, because they have actually named something. Someone has coined the term man flu. I think I know what this is. This is when men get sick, and it's like they're dying, right? It's like, and I say they because it just does not apply to me, because I don't ever do this type of thing. But we do. We have this unique self-understanding of how we feel and where we are. I see guys, and I was like this when I worked in construction, who will spend over $100 on a pair of work boots, but who will bring a sack lunch every day to work. They're taking care of their feet. They know that if they can't take care of their feet, and I'm talking really nice boots for work, because they know they need to take care of their feet. If they're going to provide for the family, if they're going to be healthy. We do these types of things. We'll spend money on stuff. We'll spend money on stuff that affects our bodies. Man flu. Sunday naps, that's my thing. On Sunday afternoon, for about an hour to an hour and a half, I send out a memo across the house. My kids will tell you, don't bother Dad, he's in hibernation for about an hour and a half. Don't knock on his door, don't turn up music, don't slam doors, don't do anything to wake him up. And I'll usually give him a time frame. Guys, it's only going to be from about 2 to about 3:30 or something like that. That's kind of my thing. We would watch, the older that I get, I see, like when we watch America's Funniest Home Videos or something like that, and I see people get hurt, like fall down or whatever, it just causes me bodily to cringe. Is anybody else like that? Yeah, and the older I get, the worse it gets. And I don't know if that's because, but we'll see guys get hurt in ways that guys get hurt and we'll cringe, you know, watching a video or something that people think it's funny, and we don't think it's very funny. We're very self-aware. And loving our wives means that we be just as aware and alert to our wives' every need as we are to our own physical needs. He's saying, men, you know how attuned you are to your own physical needs? You know, when you walk in the door, you're like, you can't miss a meal. It's 11:45, and you're like, I got to eat right now. Somebody's got to get... You know how attuned you are to your own physical needs? That's how attuned you should be to all of your wives' needs. Not just her physical needs, but all of her needs. Emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. Now this can communicate to a man, can't it? You go, oh, yeah. I am constantly aware of when I'm hungry, when I'm tired, all these other things. Paul says, look, you should love your wives. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For many years I read that. What does that mean? Loving my wife means that I love myself. Well, if you look at the greater and wider testimony of Scripture, the Bible says that when you become married, the two individuals become what? One flesh. And it's something, men, that we just do not realize as much as we should. That we are one. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Because the day you married one another, you became one flesh. And I can hear people object to that. Well, you know, Pastor, we're actually two very independent individuals united in a mutual life partnership with similar goals. Blah, 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 blah. There is a theological word for that. It's called baloney. We When you're married, you become one flesh. This whole idea of we're just individuals who are trying to do something together in partnership, that's a myth. When you are married and you physically become one, you become one in the eyes of God. Your wife is your own flesh. Your wife is part of you. So he says in verse 29, nourish and cherish your wife. Nourish. That's a term we use for our bodies, for our own physical bodies. What does it mean? It means to feed good things to. Nourish your body. Feed your body good things. Give your body good things. He's saying nourish your wife. Give your wife good things. Things for building her up as an image bearer of God. And then cherish. Hold her in the highest honor. To cherish someone means to think of them preciously. Think of the book or the movie Lord of the Rings and that sad character Gollum who is just completely destroyed by the power of a ring. And what does he call it? My precious. Nothing else matters. Every other relationship that he has with another person hinges upon his love for that ring because it's precious to him. Men, how much greater and stronger and more Christ-like would our marriages be if we measured every other relationship, every other endeavor, every other thing that we value in life based upon and channeled through our relationship to our wife? That we would cherish our wives. It means that mom, if you've got kids, men, it means that mom is more important than the kids. It means that the best thing that a dad can do for his kids is to love their mother like Jesus. Cherish your wife above your kids. Because the best thing you can do for your kids is for them to see what Jesus' love looks like in your marriage. The best thing for your kids to see is to see what it means to be humble and to be loving and to be selfless and to ask for forgiveness over and over and over and over again. Men, when you don't ask for forgiveness from your wives in front of your children, when you don't humble yourselves that way, your children do not get a picture of the true gospel. They get a works gospel message. And men, it also means that your wife is more important than your own mom. Leave and cleave. This can be a problem when young people get married and find it very difficult to leave mom and dad and cleave to their new spouse. But that's God's design. God's design is to become one new family as you cleave unto your spouse, one flesh. And yet, we bring values and sometimes we bring baggage, good and bad things from the household that we grew up in. But take those positive things, if there are positive things, and I'm sure there are, bring them into your marriage, but know this, that you are now united with another human being in matrimony, in marriage, and you are a unit. And both of you are accountable to God to reflect His design. I want to say again, a marriage runs smoothly when both partners are operating from a clear understanding of the gospel and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because we're motivated by a passion to please God and reflect Christ in our marriages. So I ask you today, as a believer, if you're married, how have your actions and your behavior and your outlook towards your spouse reflected the gospel? Are you in a vicious cycle of love and respect and demanding and taking? Sometimes we get into that cycle and we don't know where to stop. We don't know how to stop it. It's the same way with salvation. Do you know that that God desires for all people to be saved, but he says in his word that it's for those who will stop and understand that there's a sin problem and confess it and ask for forgiveness and then turn to the Savior to say, I will follow you as my Lord. And I'm leaving all of my rights. I'm asking and begging for forgiveness. I'm humbling myself to come and follow you. That's the picture of the gospel. And if you want to know how to get off of that thing with your spouse, look no further than God's word. Because he shows us how to do it in the very gospel of Christ. As we stay in God's word and are nourished on God's word, we will find it much easier, I think. At least simpler. It's never really easy, is it? But simpler, we can understand clearly, how do we do this thing right? And it all has to do with our right understanding of what God has done for us through Jesus. And how it is that we are made his through the good news. Would you pray with me?